Let us pray. O great and merciful God, we thank you that you're a God of light, that you're a God of hope, and that you're a God of life. We thank you that you are our creator. And Lord God, on this day, we are especially thankful that you are our redeemer. We thank you that you sent your Son into the world to redeem us, to save us, to lift us up so that our countenance might be faced towards you. We thank you, Lord God, as we wait for his coming again. And we pray that you would give us the power to wait with hope. We pray through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give us the power to wait and to serve one another. We pray, Lord God, as we wait for the second coming of your Son to redeem us and to fully save this world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would make us people of hope, people of promise, people of mercy, people of grace. And to that end, on this day, O Lord God, we pray that the collective meditations from our hearts and that the words from my mouth, that they may always be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Martin Luther King, Jr. once said that the moral arc of the universe is long, but that it bends towards justice. And what he was saying to us in that moment, he was saying that sometimes we might have to wait. Sometimes the answers that we're looking for, we might have to wait for those answers, but God's answer will come. Isaiah, this morning, and you can say amen too, that's all right. I can go with amens, you know. I can go with hallelujah, I can go with all that stuff. So, if you want to go there, we can go there too. Matter of fact, in my church growing up, there was usually, this is an aside, forgive me, y'all got me going this morning now. It's your fault. But there was usually when I was growing up and when I preached, there was usually an old lady who would sit in the front row. And when you were preaching and you were going real good, she'd say, "Amen. Say it again. Preach, Rev." You know? And then if you had one of those moments where you just stumbled mentally and you couldn't think of what to say, she'd always go, "Help him, Lord. Help him, Lord." So hopefully we won't have a "help him, Lord" moment this morning. But you know what to say if I get stuck. It's "help him, Lord. Help him." Let's see you say that. "Help him, Lord." All right. King was telling us that sometimes we might have to wait, but God's answer will come. Isaiah, in the lesson this morning, the Assyrians were coming into Israel. The Assyrians had threatened to take over the nation, and the Assyrians were going to take over the nation. But Isaiah made this bold prophecy in the midst of a hard time, in the midst of a difficult time, saying, "Israel, you might have to wait, you might have to suffer, but God's answer will come. God's answer will come." This week, the death of Nelson Mandela reminded me, and it bore witness to this eternal truth that God's answer will come. Nelson Mandela waited for 27 years in prison, but eventually he was set free. God's answer came. Nelson Mandela waited for 27 years in prison, but eventually the nation of South Africa was set free. Nelson Mandela waited for 27 years in prison, and he waited with a spirit not of vengeance and not of retribution, but a spirit of peace and reconciliation. And because he waited those 27 years in peace, because he waited those 27 years with a spirit of reconciliation, I would say that we are all set free a little bit more today, that we're all a little bit better than we could have been, that we all have a witness of how we are called to live and to wait on God's answer. I remember I was in New York City, and I was at Union Theological Seminary, and I was listening to, and Alan Bosack was speaking to a group there at the seminary, and it was during one of the most intense and deadly periods in South Africa, and there were people on the news every day, there was bombings, and that people were getting lynched, and heads were being cut off, and it was just a deadly and a dangerous time. And I remember in the pulpit, Alan Bosack told us there in New York City, he said, "One day South Africa will be free." And I remember sitting in the audience thinking, gosh, is he looking at the same TV shows that I'm looking at? Is he looking at the same news reports that I'm looking at? Is he seeing the same horror and death day after day that I'm looking at? How can he stand here and say that one day we will be free? But less than a year later, I remember I was late to our 8 o'clock service at my church, because I was sitting there watching Nelson Mandela leave prison. And I thought back to that time in New York, and I said, you know, Alan Bosek knew something that I didn't know. And what he remembered, that is, we wait, God's answer will come. That if we wait, no matter how bad it looks, God's answer will be there. If we wait and hold on in faith, that God's promise will always come true. Israel waited for over 1,000 years after Isaiah had did his prophecy for God's answer to come and for the Messiah to come in the nation of Israel. And so, our world is not as it should be, so we wait. Life in this world is not as it could be, and so we lay wait. Our hopes and our dreams for not only ourselves, but our family and for our world is not yet realized, and so we wait. We wait for God's answer to come. Isaiah's message during his time of Advent was that even though the nation was going to be destroyed, he said, "Do not fear, the Messiah will come." And Isaiah's message for us during this time of our Advent is that many things still harm us in this life. Many things still threaten us in this life. Many things still harm us and threaten us, but one day the wolf shall live with the lamb. One day the leopard shall lie down with the kid. One day the calf and the lion and the fatling together and the little child will lead them. One day that great Easter creed of the church will come true, where we say Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. The Messiah will come. Our task, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is simply to wait. But the challenge is that sometimes in life, waiting can be hard and it can be difficult. Because sometimes in life, life itself will test our waiting. Waiting can be a strength. Waiting can strengthen our faith, but waiting can also test our faith. Waiting can test our faith when you go to the doctor or somebody you love goes to the doctor, and then the doctor tells you or tells that person that they have cancer. And the first thing that we begin to think is, how bad is it? What stage is it in? How long is it going to take? When is it going to know? When am I going to know whether or not I'm going to heal? When am I going to know whether or not I'm going to live? When am I going to know whether or not all of these things that I'm going to have to go through, will it be all right? Waiting sometimes is hard for us in life. For all of us have known somebody in this last economy as we've kind of gone through this hard, difficult times. It was the first time in my life that just about everybody that I knew somebody who was unemployed. And so many young people went to college, did everything that we were supposed to do, and then got out of college, and they went online looking for a job. They expanded their network looking for a job. They interviewed for job after job after job, and they still couldn't find a job. They worked so hard they couldn't even buy a job. And so that sometimes in our life, this waiting can be hard, and it can be difficult. And then there's those nights in all of our lives. Those nights in our lives when we go to bed and we don't have peace, but the world has peace. We go to bed and the world is at rest, but we have no rest because we see the clock tick, 2 o'clock, we're still awake worrying. 3 o'clock, still awake worrying. 4 o'clock, still awake worrying, still struggling, still in the midst of that time waiting, and sometimes the waiting can be so fearful that we're even afraid to have the dawn break into the morning. Difficult times as we wait for God's answer. There's a time in life when the challenges of life make life just so hard and so difficult for us, it makes it difficult to wait. I remember sometimes that difficulty is because of our community. I used to work at the United Way, and we used to send 1,000 volunteers into Grand Rapids Public Schools. And usually when the volunteers came back, they were excited, they were anxious, they were happy because they had worked with a young person. I remember walking into the office one day, and one of our staff who volunteered in the schools, Meg, walked in, and Meg was just weeping uncontrollably. And I asked her, "Meg, what is wrong?" She said, "Well, the little girl that I tutor, she just told me that tomorrow is going to be the best day in her life." And I said, "Meg, what is wrong with that?" She said, "It's why, Tony." She said, "Tomorrow is going to be the best day in her life because tomorrow is going to be the day that her mom comes home from prison." And this little girl is in third grade, and she's never seen her mom outside of prison. She said, "Tony, I live just 6 miles away from this child, just 6 miles away. And I want to tell you, in my neighborhood, the best day in the life of a child is not the day that their mom comes home from prison. It is Christmas, it is their birthday, it's some other day, but it's not that day. Sometimes when we look at the world out there and we see all the suffering in the world, it is hard for us to wait. And sometimes that hardship is because it's personal. I remember a couple of years ago, my little daughter, Emma. Emma, all of a sudden in the month of July, she lost a third of her body weight. Six-year-old went from 30 pounds to 20 pounds. Began to just lay in bed and pull her hair out of her hair, and we couldn't figure out what was wrong. We took her to doctor after doctor after doctor, trying to find a cure, trying to find a diagnosis. Waiting was difficult. Or as my dear friend Tom Murray in the Marine Corps, he was stationed in Beaufort, South Carolina. His wife was in Yuma, Arizona, and because they couldn't get a transfer, he couldn't transfer over to his wife called him one day and said, "Tom, I want a divorce." And so he took leave. He flew immediately out to Yuma. He begged his wife for a week, and she said, "Tom, it's just been too long. It's too much." She said, "We don't have anything in common." And so he came back, and I picked him up at the airport, and I said, "Tom, how did it go?" And this big, strong Marine just made me stop the car as he put his head on my shoulder, and he just wept and sobbed and wept and said, "My marriage is gone. My life is gone. What am I going to do?" And so we prayed for each other. And finally, after praying, Tom looked at me, and he said, "You know, Tony, I know that Jesus is going to come back. But why can't it be now?" My brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes in life we ask, why can't it be now? When we're struggling with cancer, why can't it be now? When we're unemployed, why can't it be now? When our children are suffering, why can't it be now? We ask that question, Lord, why can't it be now? The difficulty and the struggle of waiting. God calls us to wait, promising that the answer will come. And I want to suggest today that perhaps the suggestion, is that if we look to the scriptures, and if we learn something from the life of Nelson Mandela, perhaps we can learn how to wait, and to wait with hope. And the key in Nelson Mandela's life is that as he was waiting those 27 years in prison, he continued to serve. As he was waiting, he continued to dream about how he could make a difference. As he was waiting, he continued to walk in the path of Jesus Christ. In Alcoholics Anonymous, they said, if you are tempted to take a drink, the very first thing you should do is go and serve somebody else. When the church is at its best, not when it's just waiting for Christ to return, but the church is at its best when it serves. Because when we serve, then we join hands with God. Then we serve. When we feel the promise of Isaiah to be true, when we serve, we're able to move through the hardship and the difficult times in life. And this is not only true for the church, but in our personal times of hardship. If we want to keep our faith, if we want to strengthen our hope, then we must continue to serve. Nelson Mandela kept the movement going for 27 years from a prison cell. He waited, but he not only waited, but he grew as a person. Isaiah is saying today that if we want to hold on to this promise that God has given us, then we have to keep following God. And the way that we keep following God is to continue to love, is to continue to show mercy, is to continue to care, and to continue to serve. Because when we bless others, then we're able to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we bless others, then we are lifted up in hope. When we bless others, then we can see the hand of God beginning to work in our world, no matter what pain we may be suffering. At my last church that I was pastor of, we used to go into the community and repair about 30 homes every summer. And we would send young people into those homes. One year we had a young lady who was a sophomore. She came to the program, sophomore in high school. She was so excited about serving, had a great summer. She was planning to come back the next year. But that next year, she developed cancer, and she had chemotherapy and radiation therapy, and she was too weak to return to the program. Her senior year, she was still struggling with cancer, and she made the decision to come back. That spring, I was going out, and I was looking at homes to select which homes we were going to work in. And I walked into this one elderly woman's home, and as soon as you open the door, it just hits you with the smell of death and decay. This elderly woman was dying of cancer. The rooms were dark and dirty, and there was just the smell of death and decay in the house. And so we put a group of young people working on this house, and they went in and they pulled down the walls and they put up new sheetrock and they painted the walls. They pulled out all of our windows and put in all new windows. They took out a bathroom and put in a brand new bathroom. And this, at the end of the week, when you walked into the house, it no longer smelled of death and decay, but it smelled of light and hope and the presence and the coming of Christ. And then this elderly woman said, "I want to speak to these young people." And so we picked her up and took her out of her bed. We carried her with the tubes in her arms, the mask on her face, and we put her on the sofa. And she looked up at these young children and she said, "You know, when I was first bedridden, the thing that gave me hope was I would look out my windows and I would see the blue skies and I would see the birds and the trees and I would just be filled with hope that there was perhaps another day. But as the weeks and the months went on, the windows got so dirty that I couldn't see out of the windows. And I used to pray to God every day that God would send somebody just to come and clean my windows because I have no family here in this community." But God did more than that. God not only sent someone to clean my windows, but to give me new windows. And now I didn't have a family, but now I have a family. And as God has blessed me, I pray that God will bless you children. We went back to the church, and we always gave the young people an opportunity to share. And this young woman who was struggling with cancer, working on the house of a woman who was dying of cancer, came forward and stood behind the podium. And she looked out at those other young people, and she said, "You know that I could not come to this program last year because I was too weak. But I am so glad that I decided to come this year because I don't know if I'm going to die or not. But this week has taught me how to live." My brothers and sisters in Christ, when we serve, we know how to live. My brothers and sisters in Christ, when we serve, we know how to hope. My brothers and sisters in Christ, when we serve, we can see the hand of God in the world. When we serve, we know how to wait. We have waited in this nation for many times. Women waited for 150 years to get the right to vote. African Americans waited 100 years to be free by the Emancipation Proclamation. And we waited over 200 years for the Civil Rights Movement. God will come. There are times that it is difficult. There are times that are hard. There are times that we cannot see. There are times when the pain of waiting is difficult, but we must hold on to this promise, hold on to this truth, that God will come, that God's answer will come. And in the meantime, if we will continue to trust, if we will continue to love, if we will continue to serve, then God's answer will come to us. I want to close with this. I ran track and field in college, and I'm in the Indiana Track and Field Hall of Fame. I held the Naval Academy high hurdle records. And I've held them for, gosh, about 40 years now. I tell you, I'm older than dirt, boy. Anyway, matter of fact, some days I get up and I feel like I'm older than my mother, you know, boy. And my mother tells me that, "Boy, you're moving. You look like you're older than I am," you know. So, but I remember I love running the high hurdles. I love running the high hurdles because the high hurdles, they're only 110 meters long. And when you run only 110 meters, you're not tired. You're not exhausted. You're not sweating. You know, your hair is not, back when I had hair, your hair wasn't messed up. You know, you look good. And I remember the night that I, you know, one night years ago when I ran the fastest time in the world, the guy from the Washington Post was there and he came and he did an interview. The first thing he asked me was, "Tony," he said, "you know, you got on sunglasses at night indoors. Tell me why that is." And I said, "Oh man, that's to shield me from reentry. I'm coming so fast, you know." Boy, I tell you, I had to go to the Marine Corps to get humbled real quick, you know. The Marine Corps will humble you real fast. And then he said, "You know, but Tony," he said, "you know, that was a really good race." And I said, "Yes, it was." And he looked and said, "You know, and you look good too." And I said, "Yes, I do." You know, I just, I tell you, you run 110 meters, you don't, you know. But I could also run a quarter mile. And I tell you, there's only two things in life worse than a quarter mile. One is the marathon, and the second is death itself. The human body can only run 180 yards before your body begins to eat itself up. The lactic acid gets in your arms and your legs, and you begin to twist all up, and you're tied all up like this, and you got pain, and you got slobber coming out of your mouth, and you're sweating all over the place, and your hair is all messed up, and you go through the finish line like this, and they pat you on the back, and they say, "That was a good race." You say, "Oh, God, I don't care." They say, "But you won, you won." You say, "Oh, but bring a gun. Come shoot me. Put me out of misery." We were running our arch rival West Point, and we were 30 points ahead going into the last race. 30 points ahead going into the last race. We didn't need to run the mile relay, so I thought Coach Gerdes was going to let the varsity team off. But Gerdes wanted to really rub it in that year. You know, like sometimes, you know, Michigan State wants to, we won't go there. Anyway, so we were just livid. You know, I was like, why do I have to run this stupid race, feel this pain when we're going to win the race anyway? And so the first leg must have felt like I did. So he ran off. He was angry. He brings in the stick. We are 15 yards behind. So I'm really mad now. We're going to lose this stupid race. We didn't have to run it anyway. And we're going to win the meet. Total waste of time. Second leg gets the stick. He's angry. When I get the stick on the third leg, we are about 28 yards behind. So I am just livid. I just grab the stick, and I start running as hard as I can, and I bring the stick in, and I hand it off to Darrell Anderson, and Darrell Anderson takes off, and we've gone from 28 yards to about 18 yards behind. And so I go, and I sit in the middle of the track, I plop down, I put my sweat clothes around my head, and I'm thinking, I can't wait to tell Coach Gerdes how useless and a waste of time this was. My body is hurting, you know, I'm slobbered all over the place, looking ugly, you know, all for nothing. And then all of a sudden, I hear the crowd just begin to roar and scream and yell and cheer. And I'm thinking, gosh, the guy from West Point must have fallen down because there ain't no way we caught him. So I run to the side of the track. I take off my sweat clothes, and there is Darrell Anderson, and he is running as hard as he can. He is running as fast as he can. He is not pacing himself one iota. He is putting everything he has got into this race, and the crowd is going crazy. And I'm going, but that brother going to die. No. You can't run that far, that fast, and not die. So the crowd is yelling and cheering and going crazy, and they're just going out of their minds, and I'm waiting for Darrell to die. They come around the last curve. They get within 10 meters of the tape. Darrell Anderson pulls even with the kid from West Point, and they are struggling, veins popping, you know, sweat coming all over the place, really pushing to the finish line. They get about 3 meters from the tape, and Darrell, with everything he's got, he leans into the tape and throws his body forward, and he beats the kid from West Point by about that much. I never feared running the mile relay after that, because I knew that all I had to do was keep the stick close, and if I would keep it close, Darrell Anderson would bring it home. My brothers and sisters in Christ, God sent us that message 2,000 years ago from a hill on Calvary. What he told us was that if you will just keep the stick close, I will bring it home. If you will keep the stick close, I will take care of it. If you will keep the stick close and continue to wait, God will be there. If we will keep the stick close, God will respond. If we will keep the stick close, then Jesus will return. If we will keep the stick close, then we will be able to say in the words of that ancient creed, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. I don't know what pain you are suffering today. I don't know what you are waiting on. I don't know what is struggling on your soul and your heart and your mind on this day. But I know this. I know that if you will serve, I know that if you will keep hope alive, I know that if you will keep the race going, that one day in your life you will be able to say, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ has come again. Amen. Amen.